The title of today's sermon is Unity of the Body. That's the short title. The longer title would be Unity of the Body of Believers, or if you prefer, Unity of the Body of Christ. And I would like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the unity of the body of believers, the unity of the body of Christ. Before Passover, each year, we clean out our houses. We get all the bread out of our houses. We even clean out our cars. But let's not forget to decontaminate the most resistant of locations, and that, brethren, is our minds and our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now, brethren, picture this. Paul is writing to the church of God, and he's telling everyone who considers themselves a member, one of the brethren of the church of God on the entire earth, he says that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll turn over a number of pages. Now, when we are told that there should be no divisions among us, that we should be perfectly joined together, that we should be of the same mind, that's a tall order for the church of God. And brethren, we know we come short of doing that. And so each year as we approach Passover, we're told, as we read here in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." It's not enough to look around and say they aren't doing it right or they have it wrong. We're told, prove your own selves. Our salvation is a personal matter between us and God. Continuing in verse 5, "Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates," means unless you're worthless or rejected. I drop down to verse 7, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." Not that we should appear approved, Paul is saying, you know, I'm not trying to look good to you, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Paul says it doesn't matter from your point of view. I could be completely out of line. But he says, I don't want you doing what is wrong, what is evil. And so, brethren, in today's sermon, I want to examine this concept and attitude of unity of the body of believers. What does God expect of his church? What kind of unity does he expect of the unity of the body of Christ? And he tells us that we do no evil. Now that we need to take to heart. We personally don't want to be doing wrong, or as we would say today, we don't want to come down on the wrong side of this thing. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. "Therefore, I write these things, being absent," he was out of town, "lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction." Paul knew that he had this proclivity when he was there in person to get pretty heated, pretty outspoken, and sometimes it was a little much for some of the brethren. But Paul, let's look at his point of view. Throughout Paul's ministry, he dealt with cliquish groups, people that were clannish and who rejected others. They stuck to themselves. And Paul himself was often considered an outsider. And so Paul says in verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell." That means do well. It doesn't necessarily mean goodbye, even though it is here at the end of Paul's writings. "Be perfect. Be of good comfort." And again, "Be of one mind." Brethren, do we find the church of God today, all of the brethren around the world of one mind, living at peace? He says, live in peace. and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And then drop down to verse 14 as we conclude with our remarks here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, let's change that because Satan has done a real number on the world when it comes to communion. Let's change that to the partnership or the unity or the participation of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we see Paul praying for the brethren, wishing that they had a unity of the Spirit. At Passover, we speak of the body of Christ. Now, many people think only of the body of Christ with the holes in the hands of Jesus Christ, the holes in his feet and his side pierced by a spear. And we speak of his flesh being torn by a whip or the crown of thorns being placed on his head. We think of the physical body of Jesus Christ. And in the Church of God, over the years, there has been a great focus on the physical wounds of Jesus Christ. We say the body of Christ. And I fear, brethren, that a lot of times when we say that, people picture Jesus Christ hanging on a cross as the Catholics would have crucifixes hanging all over the place. We focus on the body of Christ in that physical context. The Holy Scriptures, brethren, take the body of Christ to a higher spiritual dimension that we need to fully understand and grasp. Now, I believe that we've all heard this concept. You, brethren, are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now, we're going to turn to that scripture a little bit later. That's 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 27. Let's not turn there right now. You, brethren, are the body of Christ. What does that mean? There is something deeply significant here that we need to examine. I believe that if the Church of God fully appreciated these words, we would not be in the scattered state that we find ourselves in today. Now, there's another ditch that we go off into in the Church of God. The other direction that we go off track is when we say church, quote unquote, and we think of the name of some organization. Brethren, the Church of God is or are the called out brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit in their personal lives. That's what the Church of God is. The true Church of God is the body of true believers that God the Father has called to be a part of the body of Christ. Let's look at the definition over in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the head of his church. He is the head of his body. And see, that's jumping away from that concept of the body of Christ is that fleshly body that was torn, crucified, and brutalized and killed on the cross. And God wants us to see it in a different context. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, there's a good definition right there. A head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, that should go without saying that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. Verse 21. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, brethren, that's us. We were sinners. God called us before we repented. Yet now has he reconciled. Verse 22. How did Jesus Christ reconcile us? How did God the Father reconcile us? Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, we're washed clean. Our sins are forgiven. We're washed all over. And then in verse 24, we come again to another, the same, really, definition of the church. In verse 24, we read, who, Paul speaking of himself, now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. But notice this definition. For his body's sake, which is the church, when we speak of Jesus Christ's body, we should first of all think of it as the church, his body's sake, which is the church. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 34 in the Old Testament. Jesus is going to have unity of the body, unity of the body of believers, unity of the body of Christ. This is something that we know absolutely, looking in the scriptures, is going to take place. Here in Ezekiel, Jesus speaks of how he will bring unity. And understand this, brethren, in the church of God today, we have not achieved unity in the church of God. There are strong forces working against the unity of the body of believers. There are strong forces working against the unity of the body of Christ that prevents our having unity of the body. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. But brethren, we can see that there are difficult times yet ahead. And Jesus is not speaking of literal sheep with wool on. He is speaking about men. He is speaking about the brethren. He is speaking about his body. He's speaking about the church of God. We'll see that even in the Old Testament as we close in Ezekiel in a few minutes. But let's go on to verse 13. And I will bring them out, speaking of the sheep, out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by their rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. Verse 14. I will feed them in good pasture. And brethren, we can picture being fed with the true Word of God, without any heresy, false teachings. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. Jesus Christ is going to have unity of his people. This has a twofold meaning. It's talking about God having all of his church together and the remnant as he begins the millennial rule, his millennial rule, the kingdom of God. Verse 15, Jesus says, I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. We can see that there are difficult days ahead for the church of God. Drop down to verse 29, Ezekiel 34 and verse 29. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Again, attesting to those difficult days ahead. Verse 30. Thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God, and with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. Verse 31. And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. See, we're not talking about sheep here. We're talking about people. And I am your God, says the Lord God. I wanted to touch on these verses in Ezekiel 34 to show that Jesus Christ will bring about unity of the body. But let's go to John chapter 17. Now, because Jesus is going to bring about the unity, we can't say, oh, Jesus will get us back together in unity. No, brethren, we are being judged on the matter now. It is incumbent on us to be bringing about the unity of the body of believers. It is incumbent on us to bring about the unity of the body of Christ. Brethren, on the very night before Jesus Christ died, Jesus prayed to the Father for our unity, for the unity of the body. John 17 and verse 11. Jesus says, and now, we're breaking into his prayer here. And now, I am no more in the world. Speaking of the fact that in less than 24 hours, he would be dead and in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you. He's speaking of his disciples, and he's also speaking of us, as we shall see. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, there's a big concept, brethren. That's speaking about the unity of the brethren being the same as the unity between Jesus Christ and God the Father, that they may be one in unity as we are, Jesus is saying to the Father. And brethren, how are Jesus and the Father one? They're not the same person. They're not the same being. We'll touch on that a little bit more as we go. Verse 21, that they all may be one. You notice, not just a group here and a group there, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Jesus reiterates this again, that they also may be one in us. Jesus Christ is talking about a unity of the body of believers, the unity of the body of Christ with God the Father, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's what it's going to take for the world to believe. When the world sees a divided, battling, separated church, that doesn't bring much belief to the world. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Over and over, Jesus prays for the unity of the body, as he and the Father are one. Brethren, let's understand, this is grossly missing in the church of God today. We should examine ourselves on the matter. Listen to the pleading in the voice of Jesus Christ. We, as the church of God, we're complacent. We're unworried. We're content. We're satisfied. But we are not perfect, brethren. Let's understand that. Sometimes in the church of God, if you look around, you'd think that the people think, I'll get the bread out of the house, but I've taken care of myself. You know, I am sinless. Verse 23, John 17, verse 23. I in them, and you in me, Jesus says to his Father, that they may be made perfect in one. Brethren, understand this. Until there is a unity of the body, the church is not perfect. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them as you have loved me. Do we think that God is going to wink at our attitude? Five times in this final prayer, Jesus prays for the unity of the body. Don't you think that the unity of the body of believers should head the list of our priorities? Let's go back to Genesis 2 for a moment. Our response to this deep desire for unity expressed by Jesus should be to do everything humanly possible to bring about the unity and the oneness of the church of God. It has always been God's will that his church, his children, his body be unified, made one, made at one by his Spirit. As God's children, we should be laying down our lives to bring about unification. We can't do it by ourselves, but we should be laying down our lives to help bring this unification in attitude and direction and fellowship of the brethren. We are to be working towards the unity of belief, a unity of hope, a unity of expectation, a unity of character, the same character that God has, a unity of attitude with a desire for a unity of thought. As we just read, we should have the same mind, unity of thought. a bond of godly love with all the brethren. We should be praying for each other to prosper and to succeed, spiritually speaking, especially. Jude wrote, and I'm still going over to Genesis, brother, but I want to quote this. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I wanted to pick up on that phrase. You get that picture of the unity of the body. He talks about a common salvation. It's not a matter of this group's going off over here and another group's going off somewhere else. There is a common salvation. That's in Jude 3. We're told that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So, brethren, let's be careful to avoid being separated from other brethren by what really amount to imaginary walls. Yes, they seem to be very, very real, but we have to transcend that. How far can we go in achieving oneness? Now, in Genesis 2:24, I want to go back to a basic. We read, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now God is giving this partially to us so that we can begin to develop this concept of what God means by unity of the body of believers. Now, here in Genesis 2 and verse 24, this is speaking physically, that they should be one flesh. But Adam and Eve did not become one person. You know, count them. There's just one person. What did they become? They became one married couple. They became one family. So when the Bible speaks of one, it's not talking about the numeric one when it says they shall be one flesh. In the same way, when Jesus Christ says, I and the Father are one, it's not speaking about, and some people go off on this, there are groups that call themselves unity or Unitarian or modalist, and I'm not an expert on that, but they say they're one. God and Jesus are the exact same person, just looking at them from different directions, different sides. The body of Christ, the church of God is a spiritual entity. There is to be a oneness of spiritual unity. When Jesus says, I and my Father are one, they're not the same being. They are one godly family, one in spirit, one in spiritual essence. They have everything in common. They desire the same things. They have the same life, the same mind, the same power. And every one of their attributes of love and kindness and forgiveness are the same. The incredible good news for us is that we too are destined to be a part of God's family, one in spiritual essence with Jesus and the Father. We will be of one mind. We will think as they think. We will love as they love. It boggles our mind to think about it. It is clear that the church of God is the body of Christ, and that Christ's body is one. One in unity, one in family, one in thought. Romans chapter 12. We need to understand, we'll touch on some of these scriptures, brethren, that show that when we talk about the unity of the body, that's the same exact thing as saying the unity of the church, because it's very clear. God wants us to understand from the scriptures that the body is the church. It's not something that's hidden in the scriptures. It's very open. It's there many times. This would be a good Bible study to mark all the places that show that the body of Christ is the church. The body of believers is the body of Christ. It goes back and forth. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, Paul is saying we have hands, elbows, arms, legs, many members in one body, and all the members, have not the same office. They don't do the same job. You know, you don't play the piano with your knees. You play it with your fingers. They have different administrations, different offices, is what it says here in the Greek. Verse 5, so we, being many, speaking of all the people in God's church, all the brethren, we being many, are one body in Christ. Now, that's the way God looks at it. Now, anybody standing on earth looking at the church of God would have a hard time saying there's unity of the body. But the scriptures say, from God's point of view, we are one body in Christ. And then it goes even further. And everyone members one of another. That's speaking of the unity of the body of believers. The church of God is not broken. The church of God is not separated. There is only one body, one church, one body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We might ask ourselves, how far can we go individually? How far can we go to bring about the unity of the body of believers? Let's not throw up our hands and say, oh, it's impossible, so I'll do nothing. Brethren, let's understand this. We certainly can't say it's somebody else's responsibility to bring about the unity of the body of believers. We can't say it's not my job. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's one act, brethren. That's not being reconciled in a lot of different places. We have been reconciled to God the Father by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We can't say it's somebody else's responsibility. That means that we are to be working at reconciling. We are to be working personally. We're examining ourselves before Passover. We should be bringing about the unity of the body of believers. And you might say, I could work the rest of my life and only gain 3 or 4. Well, brethren, let's go about gaining 3 or 4. Verse 19, continuing in this thought about reconciling one another to one another. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Understand what this is saying, brethren. God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the sinful world unto himself, looking at us though we were clean. So when we look at our brethren, we can't say, oh, you know, there is something about their personality, there's something about where they live, I'm not going to reconcile with them. This is our example. God reconciled us. He is saying this while we're yet sinners, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us. There it is, brethren. He has laid the job on us. He's laid the duty and the responsibility on us. The word of reconciliation. That's to make peace. That's to bring the unity of the body. That means it is our individual duty. That means it is our individual duty to be bringing about the unity of the body of believers, the unity of the body of Christ. It's our job, no matter how scattered, no matter how small we think we are. It is a 24-hour-a-day job. It's a 7-day-a-week job. Now, don't think, as many people do, of doing church on Saturday for a few hours. This reconciliation, this unity of the body, bringing it about, is our full-time obligation. Every opportunity that we have, when we have opportunity, when we meet somebody, when we talk to them, to be reconciling and to be bringing about the unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Passover emphasizes the unity of the body of Christ. It emphasizes the unity of the people of God's church. The brethren should share a unity with one another. We should all be keeping Passover together. We should be helping each other into the kingdom of God. If we turn our back on anyone saying, I don't care if you make it into the kingdom of God or not, we are on thin ice, brethren. Notice the aspect of unity and fellowship of the church brethren. in this next verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless. This is talking about drinking that little taste of wine at Passover. The cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the... Let's not read that as communion, because that'll throw us off. People go, I'm going to take communion. And they think of, oh, the wine is the communion. That throws us off. Let's read it as unity. Read that as unity. Is it not the unity of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break. Is it not the unity of the body of Christ? The body and blood of Jesus Christ point out the unity of the body of believers. The body of Christ. Verse 17. Notice what it says. For we, not Jesus Christ being the bread. We always say, oh, Jesus is the bread. The wine is his blood. Notice what it says in verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. That's why Jesus Christ said, take and eat. Eat. This bread, this is my body. Verse 17 shows that we are partakers of Christ, of the body of Christ. We renew our oneness with Christ at Passover, and we continue in spiritual unity with Christ. And, brethren, the point of this sermon, not only our unity with Christ, but by extension, our unity with each other. One body, the unity of the body of believers, the unity of the body of Christ. But understand this, somehow, even in our scattered condition, true Christians must be on the same page. Do not think of this unity of the body of believers as something way off and unattainable in the future. Think of it as a mindset that we must have going into Passover, even this year. Even in the condition that we find ourselves, true Christians must be on the same page, spiritually speaking. We must be of a mind wherein we recognize one another as brethren. And without reserve, now when I say without reserve, I'm not talking about the false teachers, those with the heresy and the false doctrine, the mean-spirited ones. I'm talking about the brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit, who keep the commandments, who are also trying to love one another with the confusion that's out there in the world. With every prayer that we pray, with every encounter that we have with the brethren, whether it's face-to-face or by phone or by letter, endeavor to build the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is what has been committed to us. That is the Spirit of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. This building, this bringing about the unity of the body, that is what we as Christians in the body of Christ are commanded to do. Well, there are a lot of things that we would like to do that are a lot easier, like not eat pork chops. You know, not do certain things on the Sabbath. But brethren, let's get into a deeper understanding of what our Christianity is. We are the body of Christ. We don't want to come short. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Paul, again, writing to the Ephesians. He's in jail. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. Brethren, Christianity is our vocation. He says, I want to make sure that you're living your Christianity, that you're doing what you were called to do, wherewith you are called, he says, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, notice this, forbearing one another in love. That's not just the people that you meet with on the Sabbath. That's all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. You see, forbearing one another in love, That love is agape love. That's godly care for one another. Each member of the body of Christ has a responsibility to live according to the rules of the kingdom now at this time and apply it to each of the brethren. Verse 3, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we have to be working at. We can't say, oh, well, somebody else is taking care of it. Oh, I'm by myself. It's 100 miles to the next other brethren. Endeavoring means working at it, figuring out a way, not looking for excuses. Oh, I don't know when I'll get a chance. Oh, I wouldn't know what to say when I get with them. Oh, the last time I was with them, they snubbed me. They looked the other way. Look, we're human. People make mistakes. We come short. We sin. That does not relinquish our responsibility to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 4, there is but one body. Think of us. There's only one body. When Jesus looks from heaven, there's one body. I'll say that again in a minute. There's one Spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling. We have to have that unity of hope, brethren, as I mentioned a while ago. We Christians are all one in spiritual essence because the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that one Spirit dwells in us. Verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, notice this, of all, who is above all and through all, and notice this, and in you all. These scriptures that we are looking at, brethren, show the unity of the body. There is no division in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not broken. Christ's body was not broken. Some people say, well, his skin was broken. No, we'll touch on the fact that his bones weren't broken, and that was an integral part of the message. Drop down to verse 16, Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Of whom the whole body fitly joined together. One piece is not off by itself doing its own thing. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That's a word that we have a hard time getting our mind around. We are to be close, not making any exception, welded together. As Adam and Eve were one flesh, they came together as close as they could get to each other. You know, they brought children into the world. That's speaking physically. Here we are speaking spiritually, compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every member supplies a portion of this compaction according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body, working together, the spiritual essence. We are the body of Christ. It increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Think on these things, brethren, as we come into Passover. When Jesus looks down from his heavenly throne, he sees only one body. He's the head of that body, one body of believers who share a unity of the Spirit. We are all of one spiritual essence. There is no room for rejecting others because of inconvenience. Yes, if they do not walk as we walk, if they go to church on Sunday, if they blaspheme God, that's not speaking of this. We're talking about the brethren. As confused, as scattered, and as hurt as the church of God is, we are to be working at bringing about the unity of the body in everything that we do, in everything that we say. Jesus Christ has only one body. Thus, he has only one church. That's by his definition. We must understand that the church of God is not physical. It is a spiritual entity. From Christ's viewpoint and the Father's viewpoint, there is a unity of the body. If we're not being a part of the unity of the body, we are excluding ourselves. The Church of God is the body of true believers that God the Father has called to be a unified part of the body of Christ. It says in Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the unified body of Christ. So, brethren, we are to reject none of them, to avoid or to shun none of them. We certainly can't disdain any of them. We can't even steer clear of them. We're to put out our right hand of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like to begin in verse 4. This is, brethren, for a study project, read 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. They all go together. If we were doing a Bible study, we'd just take it verse by verse and stay right there in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. But for right now, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. We should be fairly familiar with these scriptures, but let's put emphasis on certain parts so that it'll jump off the pages. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, that means that some people are better able to encourage. Some people are better able to forgive. Some people are better able to do things that God strengthens them in that way. But the same Spirit, God says, we have different functions, different abilities, just like, you know, we don't use our elbow to scratch the top of our head. You know, we have different offices, as we saw a while ago. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And he is one, I will add. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but the same God which works, notice this, all in all, the unity of the body, all in all. Pick up on that phrase. We'll see that a couple of times. Maybe it hasn't jumped off the page for you before, brethren. God works all in all. He doesn't separate the pieces. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. That means each and every one of us is here to aid, to help, to profit all the other brethren. We can't take our gift like a hermit and go off in a cave and say, me and you, Lord. We have to be endeavoring to bring about the unity of the body, to work together, to make it greater, to make it stronger, bigger, more effective, as we just read in Ephesians. You know, it's interesting to think about how the brethren spiritually depend on each other. You know, our body, you know, we've seen people come back from the war missing a leg. Their body doesn't work as well. If we shun, leave out any member of the body of Christ, we are weakening the members, we are weakening the body of Christ. The individuals are all members of the body of Christ. Everyone is needed because of the individual spiritual gifts which fulfill different functions of the body. And we might say, well, the gifts I have don't amount to anything, or I don't even recognize what my spiritual gifts are. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's meditation. Maybe you have a better relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Maybe you have repented better. Maybe we don't know what our strong points are. But from God's point of view, he says that they cannot be done without. They are an integral part of the body and they are needed. One of the main lessons of Christianity is this. As members of the body of Christ, we all need each other, just as our physical bodies need all of its parts to work in unison properly. 1 Corinthians 12, drop down to verse 12. For as the body is one. Here, he's speaking of the physical body. It has many members. We saw this. And all the members of that one body, Paul mentioned this in Romans, now he's saying it to the Corinthians, and all of the members of that one body, being many, or one body, notice this. Here's the definition of the brethren, of the church of God. So also is Christ. See, brethren, that's a mystery. That's a mystery to the world. It's a mystery to many people in the church of God. So also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Think Christ's body. We're baptized into the Father. We're baptized into Christ. That one Spirit, that one life that they have, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul's looking for ways to say it so that we can grasp it. We drink into one Spirit, one life, one mind, one heart, one character, that spiritual essence that makes us one. Verse 14, for the body is not one member but many. Verse 18, drop down a little bit. But now has God set the members, every one of them, this is an important verse, brethren, in the body as it pleases him. If you are in the church of God, if you have been called out of the world, you are one of the called out ones. You are where it pleases God. You are there to do what you come in, what you encounter. You know, God doesn't expect you to be out halfway around the world, you know, in a cave or on a mountaintop, or, you know, preaching the gospel over, the airwaves, you know, halfway around the world. He didn't put you there. He has placed us in the body where it pleases him. So whoever you come in contact with, whoever you know about, that is where we make the reconciliation. That is where we make sure that they know we are of one mind, one heart, serving God, caring about them, willing to lay our lives down for them. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. But now are they, or we should say we, many members, but one body, and you can add there, of Christ. That's the body of Jesus Christ. That is why it's so important that we realize that Christ's body was not broken. Not a bone of his body was broken. His body stayed intact. Yes, Jesus was pierced in the side. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. That's John 19 and verse 36. John 19 and verse 36. Not a bone was broken. You can go back to the Old Testament. We were told, the lamb, don't break a bone. Jesus' body is not to be broken. Killed, pierced, excruciatingly tormented, yes, but not broken. It's a picture for us, brethren. The body is not to be broken. It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Don't go there. Stay in 1 Corinthians 12. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and his bones. The scriptures aren't broken, brethren. They stay together. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 22. Nay, we'd say no, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So we think of some a little, not to demean anybody, some member that is poor, deaf or blind, weak, can't hardly do anything. God says they are necessary. He placed them in the body as it pleases him, just like he did the man on earth when Jesus Christ healed the blind man. And everybody wanted to know who sinned, him or his parents. Jesus Christ said, nobody sinned. This man is this way so that the glory of God can be manifested. Jesus Christ came along and healed him. That's what he was there for. Everybody in the church, no matter how small, far away, weak, or feeble, or necessary, the Word of God says. That's why we don't look down or disdain any of the brethren. They're important. More important than us, more than likely. We are to put into practice the way of life that Jesus Christ taught. As individual members of his body, we are to live as he lived. 1 Corinthians 12 and now verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. We can't have, you know, one person saying, I'm going to go off here and I'm going to go off there. But that the members should have the same care one for another. That's bringing about the unity of the body. Now, we can't say, oh, I care about these members a whole lot. I like their food. I like their music. I like the way they dress. I like the way they talk. I like where they live. We're to have the same care for the others that have a different kind of music, a different kind of talk, different kinds of thoughts. Maybe they haven't progressed as much as we have as we look down our proverbial noses at them. Brethren, we are one body. We're to have the same care. We want them in the kingdom of God. And if we're not seeing that they go into the kingdom of God, how can we say, I go into the kingdom of God? Verse 26, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. We have to understand that. With our body, we understand that. When we have appendicitis, we're sick all over. Can we understand that in the church? that when one person is down and out and off their course, off their mark, it's our job to turn them around, pick them up. Because when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member is honored, we all get the glory. One member honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ. Don't think of Jesus Christ's fleshly body. When it says this, think about the brethren that you know. Think about the brethren you don't know. Think of those that you could pray for if you wanted to find out who was sick and who was having problems. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. That's talking about the unity of the body of Christ. When it says members in particular, we miss out on a great deal of biblical significance and understanding if we are only thinking about Jesus' physical body when we hear the phrase body of Christ. Think about the brethren when you hear that phrase. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus is the head of the church. And converted Christians are individual parts of his body. That's the church of God. Now, speaking of God the Father, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he, that's God the Father, has put all things under his feet. That's under Jesus' feet. It means Jesus is the head of all. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23. Which is his body. There's that definition again that you need to cross-reference in your Bible notes. The church, which is his body. When we are given the picture of the body of Christ, and when Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body, think of each other. And when we serve each other, Jesus says, we're serving him. Oh, yes, we'd all like to go to the throne of God and serve Jesus and the Father. He's given us the opportunity to do that right now when we serve each other. Answer the questions. Encourage. Help. When you find discouragement, lift the brokenhearted in the spirits of those people. The church, which is his body, verse 23, the fullness of him that fills all in all. There it is again. Brethren, there is no room for disunity among the brethren. When we see our brethren, don't shun them. Don't turn your back on them. Colossians chapter 1. Jesus Christ has only one body. Thus, he only has one church. We keep seeing this over and over in the scriptures. The body of Christ is the church of God. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you that fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I mention that again, brethren, cross-reference to that. Sadly, today, the greater church of God does not grasp this concept very well. It just seems that the greater church of God is too willing to turn their back or on others, or to think we're the ones and somehow others are lesser run, not equal, can be forgotten. I don't think the Church of God understands this concept of the unity of the body the way it's described in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brethren, let's not come short. We need to examine ourselves. What do we really feel? How are we concerned about the brethren? Do we want with all of our hearts? Do we seek with all of our hearts? Are we working with all of our means to bring about the unity of the body with every chance we have? Or do we say, not my job, forget them? 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. For he that eats and drinks, now we're talking about the Passover, we're talking about eating unleavened bread and drinking the wine, which Jesus said was the blood of the new covenant. For he that eats and drinks unworthily. Okay, now how do you eat and drink unworthily? We're going to answer that question. Eats and drinks damnation to himself, condemnation to himself, failure to himself. Why? Why, brethren? Because they are not discerning, not distinguishing, not recognizing the Lord's body. Now again, so many in the church of God. And God help us to come to understand this. When it's talking about the Lord's body here, it's talking about the unity of the body, the brethren that we need to be reconciled to, the ones that we need to forgive, the ones that we need to bring back into that spiritual essence, at least from our point of view. So when we take Passover, not discerning the Lord's body, and again, go through and mark all these scriptures that tell us what is the Lord's body, and don't just think about, oh yes, let's see, Jesus was beaten so that we can, he was killed so that our sins can be forgiven. He's beaten so that we can be healed. Let's discern the Lord's body. That is a false doctrine, brethren. It's an incomplete doctrine. The trueness of this is that we need to discern the unity of the body, the Lord's body. We can't take Passover. We cannot take Passover without recognizing the unity of the body of Christ. We, brethren, you and I have been given the inestimable blessing of being a part of the body of Christ, a part of God's true church, the called out ones. The scriptures are clear. Christ's body must relate to one another in unity as an integral whole. Let's renew a zeal and enthusiasm for the truth. Let's say it in a way so that others pick up on it, brethren. I wish that it was contagious, that when we live the unity of the body, others would do the same thing. Let's regain our first love. The result is that our faith is reaffirmed, and the entire body of Christ is edified. The scripture says we do this. We try to bring about the unity of the body of believers for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the same body of Christ. That's the same Lord's body. That's in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. Bring about the unity of the body. Philippians chapter 2. Brethren, that is our job. That's our duty. That's why we are called now. We're not just called to learn and to know. You know, we are a doing people. We are bringing about reconciliation of the entire body of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. You know, that's terrible if there's any. How about all of the fellowship of the Spirit? If there be any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. The mind of the Father, the mind of Jesus Christ. We all have one mind, having the same love, the same Ten Commandments, the same care for one another, being of one accord. I'm still in verse 2. Of one mind. That's the church of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's a safe position, brethren. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That brings about the unity of the body. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can we see what that mind is? It's not just humility. It's this unity of the body. It's the oneness in Christ. Brethren, let's go to Colossians 3 in closing. In Colossians 3, again, we're going to see that Christ is all in all. Not separated, not broken, not here, there, little here, here, and little there. That's not talking about the body of Christ. Let's start in Colossians 3, at the end of verse 11, where it says, Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you the same, verse 14. And above all things, put on charity. That's agape, godly love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. There's the unity of the body that we're called in. Be you thankful, brethren. Let's endeavor to build the unity of the body of believers in the unity of the Spirit. and in the bond of peace.